Remember those ads a few years ago? People would be handed a Snickers because they weren't going anywhere for a while. Remember that? You have a Snickers with you? All right. You got to realize that when you invite a retired pastor to preach, you've probably put yourself in a bad spot. It's my pleasure to be back here with you. As is indicated, I just served down the road at a community church and a number of crossovers here, people that we know from both churches. And I've known your pastors. I certainly knew Jerry for many years. And Stephanie indicated that I was the superintendent up in the Indiana district when a very young man, not quite so young anymore, very green. He was a student pastor. And how do you say this without hurting anybody's feelings? Justin was a little rough, you know. And even then, his amazing gifts shone through. Justin has a way of looking at things and a way of saying things that wouldn't occur to most of us. Is that true? Do you recognize that? He really does have some kind of a connection to the Spirit of God in matters of life and Scripture. And so you probably know this, but I want to tell you, you're blessed. You're really blessed to have Justin and his family here in your midst. And I've always enjoyed his reminiscing and all those sorts of things. As indicated, they had twin boys when they were living in Timlin. Anyone know where Timlin is? Well, if you were there, you meant to be there. You're not going to get there by accident. In fact, I had trouble finding it when I was going on purpose. But it's not too far from Punxsutawney, a little bit north and a little bit west of Punxsutawney. And was it three or four churches? Three. He had three churches in those days. And like I said, I watched with interest as he was learning how to be a pastor and a preacher, and he seemed to have learned it so very well. But there was the tragedy when the babies were born, and it was Samuel and Elijah, and Samuel was how many days? Yeah, we knew from the beginning there was difficulty, and I just have to say that was such a sad time. And one of the hardest duties I ever had was to care for that service, for that little soul. But through it, there was a strength of the community of faith surrounding them, not just from those local churches, but from the community, and also from the pastors of other churches in the area. And I say that simply to say this: you may have to go through hard times, times of great grief and sorrow, but God is faithful. And there is no grief that God cannot overcome. There is no loss that God cannot replace in some way. And so even if it's not in this life, we have the assurance that in the life to come, all those hardships that we may endure will be forgotten. Now, how St. Paul knew anything about childbirth, I don't know. But remember, St. Paul said, women forget the pain of bearing children when they see the kid. I don't know if that's true or not. I suppose it is to some degree. So I'm just thankful to see the testimony that 18 years later, life goes on and there is goodness in life, even though you couldn't have convinced you of that on that day. So God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. It's Trinity Sunday. You heard me mention that to the girls. What do you think about water, ice, and steam? You like that? Yeah. All right. Like I said, it's a mystery, but we just take it for what it is, because today's text, which I'll get to in a moment, very clearly states that that's how God is to be known. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are they three different persons? No. Like I told the kids, Trinity, triangle, three persons in one Spirit. I'm not going to preach about that. You know, this is Trinity Sunday, and we could talk about that, but that's not what I have in mind. Instead, I want to entertain, and I don't know how much of this to tell you. I'm a lectionary preacher. You heard of a lectionary? You know what that is? It's an artificial plan that was put together over many, many years by church leaders saying that preachers tend to kind of preach the stuff they like. And so they've developed the plan where each Sunday there's an Old Testament, there's a gospel, there's a psalm, and there's a gospel reading. Four different readings that are prescribed for each Sunday of the Christian year, all 52. And that's a three-year cycle. That means that if you come to church every week for 3 years and your preacher is a lectionary preacher, you will not have heard every word in the Bible, but you will have had exploration of every major theme. And so I encourage you to think about whether you're keeping up with your personal devotions, whether you join a Bible study, whether you come faithfully on Sunday and hear your preacher read from God's Word and share that with you. All that to say this, I looked at the lection today, and the lection today is from the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And I probably would not normally gravitate to this text because it is it's very well known. There's not a whole lot to unpack. And that got me thinking, maybe we need to look at this again. Let me set this up in this fashion. When I was superintendent of the Indiana District, they have a service in which they, what's the right word, recognize the superintendent starting their work. And since I was in the Indiana District, the service was at Marion Center. You know where Marion Center is? On 119 between Indiana and Punxsutawney. Nice church, and the bishop was there. In fact, he was seated, I don't know, about halfway back on the aisle seat. And all the other superintendents were there, and my family was there. And we had lots of people from the Indiana District there, some people from the churches I served. So it was a church full. It was beastly hot. It was in July, and there was no air conditioning in that building in those days. So that's the first thing I remember, how hot it was. And I was wearing my robe. The other thing I remember is that I told the bishop in the sermon, I said, "Bishop, I have to admit to you that I've been telling my confirmation classes for the last number of years that every denomination should be dissolved every 50 years. Because we kind of forgot why we started." And then I said, "But today I have to tell you I'm sorry that that is not correct. It should be every 25 years. And then I looked to see if he was going to laugh or smile, and he did. But you know, I'm serious. You know, this is a terribly difficult time in the United Methodist Church. Are you aware of all the things that are going on? It makes me think again as I read the scripture that I'm going to share with you in just a moment, that we need to be certain that we know why we do what we do. You know, sometimes we just do it because that's what we do. Young bride was cooking pot roast for her new husband, and it was his favorite meal, and she served the meal, and he said, "Honey, that was delicious, but I have a question for you. Why do you cut the pot roast in half and put it in two pans?" She said, "I don't know. I'll call my mother." "Mother, why do we cut the pot roast in two and put it in two pans?" And her mother said, "I don't know about you. I didn't have a big enough pan." You know, we just do things because that's what we do. That's not really good enough for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not entirely in jest that I say denominations maybe should be dissolved, because I'm convinced that it's easy for a church to just do business as usual and forget why the church exists. So let me read to you from the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, the very end. Now, do you know any famous last words? You know, I don't know if you know any. All my illustrations are really old. How many remember General MacArthur? Yeah, well, a few of you. "I shall return." Yeah, yeah. How many know Arnold Schwarzenegger in The Terminator? "I'll be back." Yeah, okay. Famous last words. I don't know if you know any famous last words, but when somebody knows that this is the last time they're going to see you, and it's a tender moment when it's somebody who is on their deathbed, and sometimes they have something to say to a loved one, and sometimes what they say isn't even very meaningful, but it becomes meaningful because it's their last word. Have you had that experience? You know somebody like that? Jesus knew that he would no longer be in this world. This was Ascension Day here in Matthew's Gospel, the very last chapter, the last four verses of that chapter. Jesus was aware that he was going to leave that day and be taken back into heaven. And so he had some last words for his disciples. I want to read those words to you now. This is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Listen carefully, for this is for us today the Word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, help me out, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Pray with me a moment. Lord, we thank you that your word has been preserved and that we are able here today to once again read the words that you once spoke to those gathered on that mountaintop in Galilee. We pray that you would inspire us to have the ability to listen for what you would have us learn in these words today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is kind of a back to basics kind of stuff. There was a saying, I don't know where I heard it first, but I bet you've heard it too. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Have you heard that? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It's easy to get sidetracked and off to do other things. Now, again, my illustrations are really old. How many remember the name Newt Rockne? Nobody? Famous football coach from Notre Dame many, many, many years ago. Well, the story is told, and I don't know if it's true, but you can fact check it if you like. Newt Rockne was disappointed with his team. One Saturday, they played very, very badly. They made a lot of mistakes, and they were soundly beaten. So Monday, when they came back into practice, the coach stood up in front of the team and held up a football and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Sometimes you have to go back to the very basics. And one of the very basics about what it means to be a church, the church, is to remember what Jesus said with great intentionality, because he was keenly aware, I'm sure, that this is the last time he would in this world address his followers. This was after the resurrection. There had been a number of places where Jesus had been with his disciples. There are some of those listed in Scripture. And in fact, Scripture suggests there were many other places Jesus had been with them, but those had not been captured in the Gospels. On that day, Jesus gathered those folks to him, and I want you to notice what happened first. They went where they were told. There was a specific place in Galilee where Jesus said, "I'll meet you there." And they went where they were told. That's not insignificant in itself. When they got there, Jesus showed up. And when they saw him, verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Jesus, hallelujah, raised from the dead. Can you imagine what that would be like? But listen to what it said next. But some doubted. How can you stand in the presence of the risen Christ with the nail marks in his hands and the wound in his side from the spear and doubt? I'll tell you how. It's called human being. Doubting is in our nature. It's something about us. We don't want to be disappointed. We don't want to be misled. And so many of us are doubters or even skeptical. Even there in the presence of Jesus, the risen Christ, many worshiped, but some doubted. I tell you that for this reason. If you have doubts, don't beat up yourself. You know, doubt is part of what it means to be a human. It's overcoming those doubts and replacing doubts with faith. It's the work of discipleship in an individual. It's the work of growing our faith. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is mentioned so very directly here. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to share today, that we are to do something in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What is it that Jesus asked us to do? What's the word that followed the scripture that we read there? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Then the next word is go. Don't stay here on the mountaintop. And that's always been a temptation, you know. Remember when Jesus was transfigured? The transfiguration took place on a mountaintop with three of Jesus' disciples. And when Jesus was transfigured, Peter said, let's build three booths. Let's build three shelters, and we'll just stay here. And that's Peter speaking out of turn. What we learned from that was that, no, this isn't where our work is. Our work is back down in the valley, not here on the mountaintop. So I call upon you today to think a little bit about the basics of why a church is what it is. This is a beautiful building. Do you know that? I go in and out of lots of churches, different places, and if you'd asked me to describe this room before I came back today, I couldn't have begun to describe it. But when I stepped in the door and looked around again, I remembered what a beautiful place, what a beautiful building it is. Buildings aren't that important. They're precious. Don't misunderstand me. They're not that important. What's important is what goes on. And what goes on is why we do what we do. I'm going to suggest to you that there are probably a few more people in Trafford than are in here this morning. Right? Yeah. Let me get even, you know, I'm not coming back next week, so I can say whatever, you know. I bet there are even people who are members of this church who should be here this morning, aren't there? Some of them are your family members. Some of them your friends. Some of them, maybe just somebody has a casual acquaintance. If you're a big person, next time you see them, grab them by the collar and look them in the eye and say, why aren't you in church? Now, if you're a little guy like me, you say, excuse me. We missed you at church. You know, you be careful is what I'm telling you. Don't put yourself in harm's way. What I'm suggesting to you is that we have lost sight, I think. No, I don't think I know. We've lost sight in many churches of this aspect of what Jesus said. Jesus said, I've got all the power in heaven on earth. I have the authority to give you what you need. Now go. I don't know about you. I grew up in an era when if you opened the church doors, people came in. You remember when this sanctuary was full? Yeah. I don't know. Did you ever use the overflows? Yeah, I bet you did on Easter and Christmas Eve. What happened? I think it's not too judgmental of me, maybe a little, that churches got good at doing church stuff, but they didn't get good at making disciples. You know, you can have a church full of church members, but have very few or even no disciples. Membership and discipleship are not the same. So you're to be commended because here you are. You have family members that I want you to get after. And, you know, your job isn't to make them come. Your job's to remind them. Go into all the world. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. What did Jesus say the last thing before he left? He said, we should go We should baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we should teach people the things that Jesus taught us. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Strawberry Festival. By the way, I may be back. In fact, tonight, my sister has invited my wife and myself to her place for strawberry shortcake. And I could do that 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week. That'd be okay with me. But we're not here to hold shortcake dinners. You know, that's okay. It's a good thing. It's fellowship. It's working together. It's probably a money raiser. Yeah, all those things are all right. But the reason we're here is to tell people that there's a God who loves us, and that if we don't understand that, we are at risk of spending eternity in a place separate from God. We are to make disciples. You know the name John Wesley. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement, John and Charles Wesley. And that movement eventually became the Methodist Church and eventually became the United Methodist Church. And there are other churches that trace their foundations back to the Wesleys. You know, John Wesley, you know, your clock says it's 10 after, or 5 after 8, by the way. Yeah, yeah, and I'm not planning to leave till at least 12:15. Different time zone, okay. John Wesley was raised in a church. His dad was a pastor. And John Wesley was a scholar, and he went to fine schools and got the finest education available to preachers in that day. And he was capable. He was a very gifted, capable, very bright man. He even went to Georgia from England as a missionary. Did you know that? And it didn't work out very well. There's a lot of reasons, but eventually he gave up on that quest, and he went back to England. On the trip back to England, on what we would consider a very small ship, got into a violent storm. Did you see on the news this week where a cruise ship got onto really bad weather? The video was astounding. I don't like little waves, let alone waves that are 17 feet high. But John Wesley was in this little sailing boat on his way back to England, and they got into a terrific storm. And he thought it was over. He thought he would die. There was a group of Moravian Christians on board, and while the weather was terrible and the storm was pounding and battering this little boat, they were having prayer meeting and singing. Later, John talked to the leader of that Moravian group, and he said, "I don't understand. Weren't you terrified?" And the Moravian said, "Why would we be frightened? We are in God's hand. Whatever happens, we belong to God." That threw Wesley. He didn't have that kind of faith. He had all the information. He knew what he needed to know, but somehow or other, it hadn't made the trip from his head to his heart. He pondered on that after returning home, and he admits in his diary that he was in a funk. And one evening, a friend of his invited him to prayer meeting at a church on Aldersgate Street. And John says in his journal, he said, "I went reluctantly." You ever go to church reluctantly? Come on. Yeah, me too. Yeah. It wasn't even the Bible that was being read. The man who was leading the prayer meeting was reading from Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. Martin Luther had written why he thought Romans was important and what we should understand about Paul in writing the letter. And the man was simply reading about the love of God, the redeeming love of God, as Luther was describing it. And Wesley said, "Suddenly I felt my heart," do you know the phrase? "Strangely warmed." Not heartburn. That sense that comes over you when some great truth suddenly takes over your body and your mind. "I felt my heart was strangely warmed. I understood that God loved me, even me." Wesley was never the same after that. He began to go out and preach anywhere he could preach. He would preach in the factories. He would preach in the mines. He would preach anywhere anybody would come and listen to him. And what he told them was the basics. Remember, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And what he told them is, God loves you, but he expects a response from you. You need to acknowledge your sin, and you need to ask Jesus into your life, and you have to turn your life to follow where Jesus leads. And that started the Wesleyan movement. That started the Methodist Church. You know, there's hardly a town in this country where you can go that there isn't a Methodist church. The bad news is now most of them are half empty or closed. Why is that? Because somewhere along the line, we expected people just to come to us. When Jesus, what was the word after he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, now go"? I don't know most of you folks, you don't know me, but I'm going to do my best to aggravate you now. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time you saw a member of the church out in the street and you said, "Hey," grab them by the collars if you're a big person, and say, "Why aren't you in church?" And when they're here, I happen to know your pastor will talk to them about the love of God. You know, Billy Graham, remember I said all my illustrations are really old? Remember Billy Graham? Years ago, he did some studies, and he found out that people aren't in church because of the preacher. Now, a good preacher helps, and you've got one. People were there because their parents brought them, their grandparents brought them, their neighbor invited them. Why are you here? Somebody, who brought you? Who invited you? Somebody understood what Jesus said when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." It starts with people who understand God's purpose. These 11 people, remember it said, now the 11 went to the mountain, appointed them beforehand. And Jesus talked to those 11 people. And he said, "Now you go. Don't stay here. Go and make disciples." Somewhere along the way, we've lost that interest. And I've got lots of reasons for it, and you could tell me reasons for it, but that's not what we need to think about today. There are lots of people out there who are hurting, a lot of people who are terribly misinformed about the truth of this world. This is the place where God's word is spoken and where people can receive the good news that their sins can be forgiven, their life can be turned around, and they can have the assurance like the Moravians had on that ship in that great storm on the Atlantic. Even when the worst occurs, we don't need to be anxious. You know, all the years I preached, the last few years I was preaching, I became aware of how many times Jesus said something like this: "Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. Do not be anxious." Time and time again. When the resurrected Jesus for the first time in John's gospel met the disciples behind a locked door, remember the story? What's the first thing Jesus said? What's the first word out of his mouth? "Peace be with you." This is a tough world. Things are going terrible. I don't think I've ever seen the world in a bigger mess than it's in now. But God is able. Should the worst occur, we belong to God. You have friends, you have family, you have neighbors, you have community members, you have co-workers that need to know that. How does it start? You leave here and you go. And when you run into these people, and I don't mean everybody up and down the street, everybody will do it in their own way, but I promise you this, this week sometime you're going to be with somebody that you're going to feel, "I should invite this person to church." It might even happen today. And when the moment comes, what will you do? Well, you can take the heat off by saying, "Hey, by the way, Jesus told me to tell you," you know, figure it out. Figure out some way to tell them. It's not my idea. It's Jesus' idea. He said, "You should be here with us." I'm anxious for the good news that will come when we in this country once again live up to what we say on our coins, in God we trust. We've gone astray, folks, as a culture, as a church. It's time to get back to the very basics, and what could be more basic than Jesus, the very last words he spoke in the Gospel of Matthew? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go. That's us. Go and make disciples and teach them to all the things. This is what it means to study the Bible. What does Jesus teach? Don't be mean to each other. Forgive one another. Share what you have. Somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. There's lots in there that we're supposed to begin to emulate. I preached a couple weeks ago, and a woman came up to me afterward, and she said, I could listen to you for hours. And I said, you don't know how right you are, because I could preach for hours. Well, I think we'll call it a morning, because it's already afternoon. Again, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here. You have a rich history of serving God faithfully in this community. But I trust you have an even richer future as we remember again to go into all the world and make disciples. So in the name of that God that invited us, I'm going to ask you to remember that Jesus said, don't stay here. Go. Go.